If you were to make something that you wanted to have value, something that was going to be timeless, what kind of materials would you use? If you were a stone sculpture, wouldn't you look for that perfect piece of marble in order to make your creation? If you were a potter, wouldn't you search out the best clay that was available? Even a woodworker would search for that perfect piece of wood in order to make his creation. In other words, whatever you were going to do was going to be the best that you could do. But do you realize God doesn't do that? Instead, God goes to the garbage dump. And he takes those that are broken, takes things that are worthless. But then he transforms them into his glorious works. He takes those who are dead in their sins, and he makes them alive in Christ. He takes us from our grave of sin and raises us up to the throne room of glory. That is God's amazing grace. I'm going to try something this morning and hope I don't make a mess of it. But we're going to do this. Anyway, when God first created Adam and Eve, he made them perfect. There was no sin in the world. Everything that God does is good. But then Satan came along and he kind of messed everything up, didn't he? And so what we did is we found ourselves dead to sin. And we found ourselves being disobedient. And we found ourselves immoral. And we found ourselves under God's judgment. And we found ourselves all mixed together in yuck. But now what happens when God looks at us? That's what he sees. He sees our sin. But when we come to know Christ as our Savior, and we begin to confess our sins and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, and Jesus will forgive us our sins. He is faithful and just to do that. We allow the Holy Spirit to clean us from the inside out. And as we begin to walk closer and closer with the Lord, and as we allow him to cleanse us, and we walk more gently with the Lord, day in and day out, and we begin to end up becoming as perfect as we can. And do you realize that when we meet Jesus face to face, we will be perfect? That is what happens with us in our lives. We end up being a mess, but when we come to Christ, we end up getting clean. We are going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians this morning, looking at chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Paul says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of good works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, as we do come before you with our message this morning, we ask that you speak to our hearts. And Lord, open us up to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul tells us what we are in Christ. He says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. That little word, but, transforms everything. It takes us from death and pivots us into life as it draws us to our attention to God's great grace. And notice that Paul says that God is rich in mercy. The picture we get in verses 1 through 3 is not a very pretty picture, as we deserve God's wrath. But here Paul says that God is rich. But that is not rich as we envision richness. When we think of somebody being rich, we think of material items. We think of big houses and, you know, fancy cars and all the rest of it. And it's not that God is not rich in that manner of speaking. After all, how many people do you know who can pave their streets with gold, build buildings with walls of jasper, gates of pearl, and foundations with precious stones. Probably not too many. But God can. And therefore, yes, he is rich in that manner of speaking. But that is nothing in comparison to his being rich in mercy. He has poured out his treasure of mercy upon us who are so undeserving of it. But why? Why does God do that? Well, Paul says it's because of his great love. God's grace and mercy does not come out of his pity for us. It comes out of his love for us. And it's only because of his love that God can take sinners like us and remake us into his glorious blessings. As sinful as we are, God does not turn his back on us. See, the problem of reconciliation is not God's, it's ours. God offers us his free gift of salvation. We just have to choose to accept it. And God's desire is to be reconciled to us. Because after all, we are made in his image and for his glory. And thus, in his love, God reaches down to those who are vile, those who are sinful, those who are rebellious, depraved, and disturbed. In other words, he reaches down to folks like you and me. And he remakes us. And he offers us his salvation and all that goes with it. Romans 5:8 states that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But do we see that? God's love is not abstract. It is active. God did not set his affections upon us because of all the wonderful things we have done. He sets his affections upon us because he loves us. And yet we're not saved by God's love. We're saved by his grace. In the Greek word order, this should be the fact that we are saved by his grace first and by his love second. But now these verses show us four things that God has done for us. Verse 4, he loves us. Verse 5, he quickens us. Verse 6, he exalts us. And verses 7 through 9, he keeps us. But what a difference there is when we go from God's wrath to God's grace. And in ancient times, the word grace had a lot of various meanings, but they all expressed in one way or another the idea of a capable individual voluntarily doing something for the well-being of a less capable individual. And that's what God has done for us. If you look at verse 5, what's Paul say? He says, God, the capable individual, has made us, the less capable individual, alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. And that is a voluntary act that God does on our behalf. God snatches us from the gates of hell. And it is only through Christ's death and resurrection that that can be possible. And if God could raise Jesus out of his tomb, from which we placed him by our sins, then surely he can raise us up out of our tombs in which we placed ourselves by our own sins. And there's no greater need than to take those who are spiritually dead and make them alive. And there's no greater act since creation than that of the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not about becoming a better person or a new person or a nicer person or starting some religious activity. Christianity is about becoming a whole new person, a new creation in Christ from which all other things should flow. Christianity is not about religion. It is about a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember Nicodemus, he had all kinds of head knowledge about religion. He was full of pomp and circumstance. And yet what did Jesus have to tell him? You must be born again. Why? He was still spiritually dead. You must be born again. Otherwise, you will not see the kingdom of God. We are all in need of God's grace. And please do not ever think that you are beyond receiving it. The thief on the cross who acknowledged Jesus received God's grace at the last possible moment of his life. We are never outside of God's loving grace as long as we are physically alive. It is God's business to take us and change us and make us treasures. To take us from that trash heap that we came from the dirt and the mud that we came from, and to remake us into works of beauty. But now Paul moves on in verses 6 and 7 to say that God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And that is a lot. That's a mouthful. But basically what he's doing is he's saying, we, our salvation has a purpose. And that is to raise us up with Christ and to have us seated with him in the heavenly realms. And because our future is in heaven, it means that we are no longer a part of this world or a part of Satan's domain. We belong to God. And once we belong to God, we have the absolute assurance of our salvation in that no one can pluck us out of his hands. The Apostle John once said, "For these things have I written, that you may know you have eternal life." And notice he doesn't say, well, you might think you do, or you hope you do, or maybe you do or don't. You know, we're really not sure. No, what's he say? That you absolutely know for certain that you have eternal life. That is the absolute promise that we have when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But now, we can't forget that our salvation is not just for our benefit. It's for God's as well. Again, Paul says that God raised us up in Christ Jesus in order that in the ages to come he might show the incomparable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's benefit is that we display for all eternity the incomparable riches of his grace. In other words, the reason that God extends his grace to us is so that we can not just display it while here on earth, but we display it for all eternity. And it is through his endless kindness that God glorifies himself even as we are receiving his blessings. And that ought to make your liver quiver. Do you realize that we never, ever stop receiving God's grace and God's kindness? See, when God looks at us, he sees his Son in all his righteousness. It's like taking an ugly piece of wood and covering it in gold leafing. When you look at the piece created, you don't see the gold, you don't see the ugly piece of wood. What you see is the gold leafing. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees his Son in all his righteousness. And when Paul says that we are made alive with Christ, and that we are raised up with Christ, and we are seated with Christ, he is using the same prefix. It is the Greek prefix syn, S-Y-N. It's where we get our word synchronized from, as in we synchronize our clocks, or we sync our phones to our cars or our computers. But it's the idea that the relationship between the various items are working together in harmony. What God did for Christ, he did for all believers at the same time. We are working in harmony with our Lord Jesus Christ. But then Paul turns the corner and he goes back to his comment about grace, verses 8 and 9. And by the way, my opinion, this is a verse that I think every believer should have memorized. He says, "It is by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of good works, lest any man should boast." Paul, again, is referring to God's grace, but he's also referring to man's pride. And pride has always been a tempting part of our human nature. We can have this tendency within our human nature to deceive ourselves into thinking that I can, by my good works or by my good living, earn my way into heaven. But we cannot buy our salvation. And remember, it was pride that brought down the fall of Satan. It was also the pride that brought down the fall of mankind because of Satan. And therefore, God does not make salvation a reward. He makes it a gift. Again, we cannot buy our salvation. And therefore, God excludes man's pride from the issue. We cannot add anything to our salvation. It is the work of God via Christ's finished work on the cross. And it's interesting to note that the grammar used here indicates that the whole of our salvation is a gift. That is, grace is a gift, faith is a gift, and salvation is a gift. But that's because we can have the opinion that it was my faith that brought about my salvation. I'm sorry to tell you, but it's not. We do not have the power or the means to obtain the faith needed in order to accept Christ. It must come from God. But not only that, but God wouldn't want us to have that power, because then it becomes a part of our good works for which we should boast. God offers us salvation because of his grace. And included in that is the gift of having enough faith to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, we have to exercise our responsibility in having that faith, in accepting Christ as our Savior. And this gift is not just for a select few. God's gift is open to everyone. But understand this. Salvation comes about by believing. Acts 13:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." The Apostle John says in chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, Jesus was asked by the people of Galilee, "What must we do to do the work that God requires?" And Jesus responded, "The work of God is this, believe in the one he has sent." The only attitude that we can have before a just and holy God is one of repentance and humble submission to his will. And the only thing that we can ever boast of is what Christ has done for us on the cross and the enormous price that he paid. And now from here, Paul goes on in verse 10. He says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The word workmanship is where the word ponia, the Greek word, where we get our word poem from. But it means that which is made. And it indicates that our salvation is not the end product, but it is just the beginning, as we are a part of God's new creation. And keep in mind that these good works that Paul is mentioning are not the works of the flesh. These are works, if you would, are on a road that we travel that is so different than what we ever did before. As we walk with Christ in our Christian walk, God will begin to make us what he desires us to be, and that is more Christ-like. But now the verse can also be interpreted to mean that God has always had a certain path for us to take, and therefore these good works are unique to us alone. See, it's only when we trust in God that he can take us and allow us to carry out the works that he has planned for us, things that he has planned for us way back in the beginning of creation. These are works that he already had available for us to do. But also James says, faith without works is what? Dead. So the simple way of looking at it is this. We are not saved by good works. We are saved to do good works. Or as Philippians 2:13 states, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Listen, without God, we can do nothing. Without God, without Christ, we are nothing. And I've got a little story to tell you that I hope illustrates that. You may have heard it before, but it's called Palm Monday. It says the donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. As he walked into town, he found a group of people by the well. "I'll show myself to them," he thought. But they didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water and paid no attention to him. "Throw your garments down," he said crossly. "Don't you know who I am?" They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move on. "Miserable heathens," he muttered to himself. "I'll go to the marketplace where the good people are. They all remember me." Same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down Main Street in front of the marketplace. "Palm branches. Where are the palm branches?" he shouted. "Yesterday you threw down palm branches." But there were none. Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. "Foolish child," she said gently. "Don't you realize that without Jesus, you're just an ordinary donkey? Without Jesus, we are nothing." God's love letter to us is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Someone once said the gospel can either melt the ice or it can harden the clay. Let me ask you this. Which are you allowing it to do to you? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to help you become perfect? Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Father God, we do thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you that by knowing you, we have the assurance of our salvation. No one can pluck us out of our Father's hand. And Lord, we know that we have that future to look forward to, being with you forever. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that through your Holy Spirit and through our daily walk with you, we can become more like you, becoming more perfect. And Lord, we know that while here on earth, we'll never be perfect. We still have that sin nature within us. But someday, Lord, someday, that opportunity is going to come and we're going to meet you face to face. And we will be perfect, just as we were when you created this heaven and earth. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In closing, if you would turn to page 202 in your hymnal, let's sing all four verses. Actually, there's five there.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
On the second,
'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
On the fourth,
through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
And on the last,
when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know blessed days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Bill, would you close in prayer?
Sure. How wonderful it is, Lord, to have gathered together this morning to hear your word, to see the illustration, to realize that